Would you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your word that we have heard, that reminds us that we are not alone in this journey of life, but your Son is here through your Spirit and guides us. And we pray that we may believe and trust the words that we have heard today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it appears that a little boy watched, fascinated, as his mother gently rubbed cold cream on her face at night. "Why are you rubbing cold cream on your face, Mommy?" he asked. "To make myself beautiful," said his mother. A few minutes later, she began removing the cold cream with a tissue. "What's the matter?" the little boy asked. "Are you giving up?" Now, a child does not understand the mechanics of looking good. And it helps us to understand how we say things and the words we use matter. If the mother had said, "Well, I do this and I'll take it off and it just helps my skin to look better," or whatever, something like the child wouldn't have said, "Are you giving up?" And I think about that a little bit today as I listen to the story of Tabitha Dorcas. The words we're looking at in relation to this story is healed and cured. And we often use them interchangeably. When we're thinking of cured, we say they're cured. But we first have to begin with this understanding, as the little boy kind of reminds us, that knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. In the brief history of the American Revolution, there's an amusing story about an encounter during the French and Indian War, between the future American commander of Bunker Hill, Breeze Hill, and an English officer. And there was some disagreement going on between the two that led to heated words, to the point that the English officer challenged the American to a duel. Now, since the Englishman had made the challenge, the American had the choice of weapons. He chose two barrels of gunpowder with fuses of equal length. And the two were to sit on the barrels, and whoever was blown up first would obviously be the loser. The Englishman had no choice but to accept. And he became more and more nervous as the fuse burned shorter and shorter. And finally, he couldn't take the tension and he jumped up and ran away. At which point, the American got up off his barrel and went over and knocked over the Englishman. It was full of cabbages. You know, people can do amazing things when they have knowledge. The American could sit there and twiddle his fingers, knowing that there was nothing, nobody, neither one of them were blowing up. In many ways, our readings from Acts and Revelation are about power. The power from our trust in God's promises. The power from our trust in God's promises. But before we get to Dorcas, I want to go into John a little bit and look at Lazarus and the raising of Lazarus. You will remember that Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. He had two sisters, Mary and Martha. Lazarus was ill, and they sent word to Jesus to come, and Jesus kind of took his time, and by the time he got there, Lazarus was dead. And one of the sisters came up to Jesus and said, "If you'd been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus says, "Show me where you've laid him." So they took him to the tomb. He told him, "Open up the door." And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out, wrapped up in his wrappings. Now, C.S. Lewis and others have ironically noted that Jesus may not have done Lazarus any favors. If the story is to be believed as the writer of the Gospel of John wrote it, you see, the reason being that now Lazarus has to die twice. Think about it. Dying's not easy for the person who dies and for the people left behind. And when Lazarus is resurrected, he will later go through it all again. I bring this up because this applies to Dorcas as well. Despite her resurrection or resuscitation, she must once again look at life defined by her eventual death again. We often forget that everyone who is healed or resurrected in the Scriptures eventually died, except for one. So we wouldn't be wrong to ask, why did Jesus heal them in the first place? Why did Peter raise Dorcas in the first place? It's about placing trust in the power of God. There's a true story about a woman who was up in her years, and she was dying, and she knew it, and her son said to her that he would have everybody that he could get a hold of pray for healing for her. And she said, "Son, that's not what I want. I've made my peace. I've said my goodbyes. If the prayers for healing bring about healing, I have to go through all of this again at some point. And no matter what happens, I know that I'm in God's hands. Trust in the power of God." I've had a long career as pastor, and I've known people who were ready to die, wanted to die, because they had reached the understanding that there are times that death is not the worst thing. In their faith, they knew that they would be taken care of, and it was time to let go, to let God. The shepherd would be there for them. I think about Madeline Hall, who died just over a year ago. It was her decision to stop treatment, but she trusted in the power of God that would take care of her. And she was at peace. You see, that to me, that's the difference about being healed and being cured. In the story that I told about the woman and her son, the woman was healed. And the son was looking for a cure. If you look up the definitions of being healed or heal and cure, there is a very distinct difference. The definition of healed includes to make sound, well, or healthy again, to free from grief, troubles, or evil. While cure means a restoration to health by medicine or a method of treatment. There's a much broader understanding of wellness when we think of being healed than when we think of being cured. Bruce Eppley, who once worked at the Washington Institute of Spirituality and Health, wrote, "Healing is a deep, abiding sense of God's presence amid the intractable and unfixable events of our lives." It's the same as saying a person with an incurable cancer can be healed, made whole in the hope and promise of God's everlasting presence. And you know, that's why, I don't do it all the time, but that's why often when I pray prayers of healing for people that we've lifted up in the prayers of the people, I pray for God to give them comfort and strength and peace to face whatever it is that they're going to be faced with if they are not to be healed or cured. That's a prayer for healing. And we find it in a roundabout way in our passage from Revelation today. Listen again to the verses that Tom read. These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship Him day and night within His temple, and the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor the scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's a picture of healing, because they know they're being taken care of. It gives hope and promise to those who were at that time in the ordeals of the persecutions of the early church. And that vision gave those experiencing those persecutions the strength to persist in their faith when it would be easier to let their faith go. So often people think of the book of Revelation as a promise of catastrophes that are coming. But its real purpose was to guide people to a deep, abiding sense of peace in the face of great wounds and tragedy. The psalmist of the 23rd Psalm speaks of being restored by calm waters and of the abundant resources of the shepherd and the staff that comfort, the cup that filled to overflowing. A patient in the hospital felt this when, after major surgery, she was in the recovery room and an unexpected health crisis happened. With death a very real possibility, she was rushed back into the operating room to calm herself as the anesthesia took effect. She kept repeating over and over and over again the words from Romans 8, "Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing can separate me from the love of God." And in that time of crisis and panic, she was healed, made whole by remembering the promises of God. I don't know if she made it through the surgery, but she was healed. The knowledge gave her power over the current state of her health, just as the knowledge of the barrels of cabbage gave the American officer power over his English counterpart. Unlike the little boy whose remark about his mother giving up on her looks, when we or someone we love are facing illness that seems terminal or severely debilitating, we don't have to give up. We can still pray for healing because we can be healed in mind and spirit. We can find wholeness, even if we are not cured. So, my brothers and sisters, may God give us the courage and faith to always seek healing. Healing for ourselves, healing for those we love. Because I think that's what we want, more than a cure. Amen.